Quick summary of last week. We crossed the Jordan last week, and we saw a few things that like stood up to us that Joshua, the first thing he wanted to do is listen to the word of God, listen to the commands of God. He said, put the Ark of Covenant and the priests first. Joshua is a leader. He is a man of war. He's a man of battle. Usually he should be in charge. He should be the one that's taking charge, going up in front of everyone. But at this time, he has to take a step back. He has to lead the presence of God. He has to lead the Ark of Covenant. He has to lead the priest carrying the cart, the Ark of Covenant, taking charge and to go ahead. And when God saw that humble heart, God recognized it right away. And this is a good lesson for all of us. You know what? Sometimes I can lead something. Sometimes I can be in charge of something, and sometimes I can just support those who are in charge. I can help those that God speaks to, and I can encourage them, and I can, help them achieve what God has told them to do. And when God sees that, God tells him right away that I will exalt you. And we talked about how God exalts people last time. We talked about God exalting people doesn't mean that you're gonna be all blinged out. It doesn't mean that you're gonna become the president of the country in a couple of days. When God exalts people, he gives them something that where they become partners in his plans, where they become partners in the missions that he has here on earth. When God has when exalts people, he gives them talents and gifts, but he uses those talents and gifts for his glory. We saw how Joshua went straight to the word of God. We saw the obedience of the priests. The priests were told, carry the Ark of Covenant and go step a foot on the Jordan. I mean, do you want us to go into the water? Just go into the water, and while we're having the Ark of Covenant, we can't drop it, so we can't swim. This requires complete faith. If you remember, when Peter saw Jesus coming walking on water, it had never been done in the past where someone walked on water. But you know what? Sometimes we need to take that step of faith. We need to get our feet wet. We need to get into that edge of the Jordan and watch God does the rest. Peter, we need to get out of that boat. We need to step out of that boat and watch Jesus changes everything and make you walk on water. You and I, when we are serving the Lord, when we are living this life that we're trying to get a hold of every promise, of everything that God has for us, we need to take that step of faith. Every victory, every big thing that happened in the Bible, it started with a move. It started with a move that was not ordinary. Abraham, you've been living here for so long. You've been living among your cousins and uncles and aunts and your neighbors. I need you to move because I have a better purpose for you. Peter, you've been fishing. You've been doing this for so long. I have a different purpose for you. So sometimes we have to be like those priests where we take a step of faith, where we carry the presence of God, even if we're carrying the presence of God, even if we're taking the word of God into the deep, where it seems a little uncertain, where it seems like, Lord, are you sure this is water? Are you sure I can share at work? Are you sure I can share with my friends or family? Are you sure I can do this? Are you sure I can take this step? Yeah, you can. I'm telling you to take it. I'm telling you to take that step of faith. And then we saw that they all crossed the Jordan and got into the other side. Today we'll start chapter. Or we already started chapter four. Oh no, we're starting chapter four today. And why don't you remind us what we're doing?
So, this is part of the battle of the crossing. And it's we didn't want to skip the end of this because there is actually something very, very significant that happens once the people of Israel have crossed the Jordan. We're going to talk about that here today. And so in chapter four, we're going to just kind of all of chapter four culminates sort of what happens once they've crossed the Jordan. And it's there are a couple of things that we're just going to touch on through these scriptures from verse 1 all the way to verse 24. And part of what was so significant about the crossing of the Jordan had to do with what God had in store for his people moving forward. They'd finally gotten across this major hurdle that was in their way, that they didn't know what was how they were going to get to. They'd finally gotten across this major hurdle, and now we hear God asking them to do something that I think is very, very significant for us today. And so that's why we're going to kind of go through this pretty quickly today, but we're just going to talk about how this battle culminates.
Yeah, this is very much like, if you want to put a title on this, this is a battle for the generations to come, you know, that you're fighting for them today, you know, for the grandchildren that are about to come, you know, for the great-grandchildren, for all these generations that are about to come. So it starts with verse 1 that says, "When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, 'Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right to where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight.'" The first thing that I'm looking at here, you know, when you're finished with a task, when you obeyed in the first task, you know what? God doesn't say, okay, you're done. No, there's another task for you. Because it seems like you are one of those empty vessels that keep on being emptied to be used for the glory of God. If you remember that miracle when Elijah told the widow, go ahead and bring as many empty vessels as you can. You know, those empty vessels, as the spirit, the oil keeps flowing. The problem is she ran out of vessels. May God help us not to be these vessels that we cap out. We say, like, this is it. I can't do it anymore. We see here Joshua finished something. God was like, all right, you did a great job. Let me give you something else to do. I want you to go and choose 12 men, okay? 12 people, one from each tribe. I want them to go back to the Jordan, okay? Where the priests are standing, and pick up 12 stones and take them, carry them with you to wherever you're going to be. So what does Joshua do? Joshua does exactly that. In verse 4, it says, "So Joshua called together 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, 'Go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone for his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israel.'" So God is asking Joshua here to do something different. You know, we see all of what's happening is about this generation. It's about them grabbing the promise, finally getting the promises. But you know what? God is not just the God of today. God is the God of yesterday, God of today, but also is the God of what? The God of tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Okay? God wants to set a testimony for the generations to come. And it says it right here, that this is going to be for you. So when your children ask, hey, Dad, what are these stones? You would be able to point out to them and you say, oh, these are the stones that we picked up from the bottom of the Jordan when the Lord stopped the flow of the Jordan, when we wanted to, when we had to cross. So here are some points that I would like to share with you today about those stones. Are you ready for some stones? Because I'm hoping that after this, you and I can set up some stones in our homes, that you and I can set up some stones in our offices, in our work, in our neighborhood. We can set up some stones for us. God asked Joshua to do that for the new generation. The first thing is he told them, go before the ark of the Lord. The reason why you crossed the Jordan was not that you're great swimmers. Can we agree on that? Yes. It's not because you had the greatest boats. It's not because you became supernatural all of a sudden. The reason why you crossed the Jordan is because the ark of the Lord went before you. It's because the presence of the Lord went before you. It's because the power of the Lord made something happen that was never done before. Till the new generation, that as long as you have the presence of God in your life, there is absolutely nothing that will be called impossible. Can you remind the new generations? Can you put some stones to tell those babies that are going to come into the world or came into the world? You know what? Can you share some testimonies with them? Can you tell them, we were broke. We were so broke. We couldn't even buy food for our kids. Can we put that stone in front of our kids and say, but God never forgot us one day. That God never stopped providing for us one day. When things were completely, completely dark, the ark was there. The reason why you crossed that Jordan is because the ark of covenant, the presence of the Lord was there.
Amen.
That's the stone we need to share with our children. That's a stone we need to share for the next generation. We cannot be stingy and cheap with our testimonies. We cannot leave them in the bottom of the Jordan. We cannot leave these stories without sharing to everyone. Just 2 days ago, I don't know why I was at the office. We're having lunch with the whole staff. We're having lunch. And I started remembering the story I shared with you guys so many times about when our house almost got burned to the ground while we were inside of it. And my father was standing there just doing his Bible study, didn't even care. Like, you know, and he keeps looking at us, telling us, don't worry. I mean, the extremists and the fundamentalists are outside burning homes. And it was a disaster. And he's sitting, drinking his tea, studying in the book of Isaiah, writing commentaries in the book of Isaiah. I'm like, can you at least write that inside, like all the way back? Because he was like in the front living room. No. I had that stone to share with my friends the other day. Not only because the ark of the Lord, but also in the middle of the Jordan. You crossed the Jordan when the Jordan was flowing. You faced that struggle when that struggle was at its worst. You faced that sickness. You faced that situation. You faced that financial hardship. You faced that situation when it was worst in the middle of the Jordan. Pick up those stones from the middle of the Jordan and make sure that they see that this was the worst of the worst. Mm-hmm. This is the rock bottom, as they say it, right? And point at it and say, this was us and God delivered us. Mm-hmm. This is where we were and God brought us here. We brought these stones. We brought these testimonies. We brought these stories from the bottom of the bottom. And today we're sharing it with you, saying, look what happened. Amen. I'm still here. I didn't drown. I didn't get killed that day I was supposed to be killed. I didn't die that day I was supposed to be died. I'm supposed to be dead. We did not leave each other when everything was telling us to leave each other. We overcame, not because of our might or power, but because of God's presence and because God was leading us into this. Not only that, but go where the priests were standing. The priests were standing in that middle. This is a reminder for the next generation about those priests, about those awesome, obedient, God-loving priests. Share with your children that there are people that were willing to pick up the ark and to carry the presence of God and to go ahead of us, taking that step of faith. Share with the new generation that there are people like that. If I look at this room, I look at this screen, I can point to so many people like that who carry the presence of God to my life. Share with the new generation that believers do exist.
Mm-hmm.
You know, people who carry the presence of God do exist. People who stood in the middle of the Jordan for hours and hours and hours, holding onto the Ark of Covenant. They can't let it go. They have to hold it. They were standing there. Remind the new generation that there were people before them that God used to be such a blessing in their lives. And look for those people. And you yourself, become one of them. You yourself carry the presence of God to someone. You yourself carry the presence of God tomorrow to someone at work. You yourself carry the presence of God to your family members, because a priest was standing in that middle of the Jordan. Someone was praying for me. I know when we were having our difficult times, I know when everything was wrong for us, I knew that someone, so many people, some of them are in this call, so many people were praying for us. So many people were lifting us up in prayers. I know when I was sick, people here prayed for me, and people that are not here prayed for me and believed for me, and their prayers and their faith delivered me. You know what? Those priests are very, very important. Remind the new generation, we picked up these stones from the feet of the priest. Not only that, and we had 12 men carrying on their shoulders these big rocks. You know why 12? Because the whole Israel nation, 12. I'm not going to get into the number 12 today because we have a lot to cover. But if you want to study the number 12, go study how many disciples, the tribes, how many descendants of Jacob, the gates that you will see in Revelations, even the water that was streaming during Moses' time. Number 12 is very, very significant, but it's not our, like, maybe next week we'll address it. But the number 12 here, we see something very cool. You know what? 12 tribes, 12 stones, 12 people. That tells the new generation that there was unity. There was unity. Even though 2.5 tribes didn't really have to cross the Jordan, their inheritance was on the other side, but they went and they picked up those stones. Unity, unity, unity. You know, when those believers were staying in Jerusalem, and when the Lord told them to wait, one day when we're praying, one heart, one soul, they prayed as one man. This is what the unity looks like. This was a great reminder, because if you know the history of the people of Israel, you know that the tribes were going to split, and they were going to split into two kingdoms. I wish that they looked at those 12 stones and looked and were like, wait, no, we were 12. We were strong when we acted in unity. Mm-hmm. Our brothers who didn't have to come with us, they came with us and they fought for us and they were there with us. Really quick, the Ark of the Lord is the reason. The presence of God. Teach the new generation to keep the presence of God. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. Psalm 16:8. You know what? We need the presence of God. Teach the new generation. We need the presence of God. Teach the new generation that we picked this up from the middle of the Jordan, from the toughest time of the toughest times of the toughest times. From rock bottom, we picked up these testimonies for you. Teach the new generation that there were priests that were standing there for hours and hours and hours holding on to the Ark of Covenant so we can cross. Teach the new generation that there was unity. And there is something beautiful when the brothers and sisters, when the people of Christ unite together. And I have no idea where I got that voice from, because before this call, I was about to fall asleep. I was exhausted, but you take it from here.
Well, that was so good. I feel like we should pray and call it a night now.
Oh, you got this.
There, as Assam mentions, there's a directive here. The Lord is asking them to set up a monument, essentially, of 12 stones. And they're getting these stones from the middle of the Jordan, right where the priests are. So there are a couple of things here. First of all, actually, we'll find out hidden in this text, very subtly, we find out as we read on that there were actually two sets of stones that were commanded. There was one set of stone here from verse 6 through 8, as we read, where these are the stones that we just read. They're picking up right at in the middle of the Jordan at the foot of the priests in front of the Ark of the Covenant. They take these large stones and they're moving them outside of that, and they build a monument right outside. We're going to talk about the second set of stones in a minute, but there was a second set of stones that was actually built right there, right in the middle, exactly where God where the priests were, where the presence of God was. But let's just read here. There are a couple of passages that we can read about the first set of stones from 6 to 8 here. It says, to serve it as a sign among you in the future, that when your children ask, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So Israel did as Joshua commanded them, and they took the 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of Israel, as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. And then we move to verse 19, and in verse 19, same chapter there, it says, and on the 10th, it's just kind of reiterating what happened here. And on the 10th day of the month, the people went from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground, for the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And the Lord your God did to the Jordan what had been done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. I mean, this is exactly what Asan was talking about here. This is the witness, the testimony.
Yeah.
This monument is intended, it's got two purposes. One is remembrance and to be a witness of what God did. And the other one is to act as a mechanism by which generations to come will be able to preach the testimonies that had happened to the people of Israel. It was almost like a historical reference, like it's here for a reason. It's not just here. You know, we see a lot of monuments all throughout, a lot of ancient monuments all throughout the world. Most of them have a story to tell connected to them. Now, some of it, in fact, the majority of it, is stories of materialism and pride and looking at themselves, thinking that they'll live forever, thinking that they'll have things to gain. And the people of Israel, remember, were in Egypt, where they built a lot of monuments, right? I mean, you can go there now. Millions and millions of people stream into Egypt every year to look at the monuments that were built, likely, more than likely, actually, we know, by the slavery of Israel, right? And these monuments really had nothing to do with the things of God. God is asking Joshua and the people who understand about building monuments, they understand what that means, to build it as a symbol so that they can point to it, because they have a generational responsibility to tell the next generation what God has done with them. And this is true for us. Now, we don't build monuments. We have paper and pen and print. Well, I guess we used to have paper and pen. Now we have digital media and the ability to communicate in that way. We have the ability to record what is happening. But let it not just be that we write something down. We've got to sit down. I mean, here it's very clear. Sit and tell them, because they're going to ask you, what is this? And tell them what it is. All of us, I believe, here on this call are parents. And I think it really rung in my heart how, I mean, we kind of have made it a point for all of our children's life to be very open and transparent with them about the struggles that we've been through, whatever they may be in our life, where God met us in that struggle. And so that they can point to that when they're going through the same kind of struggle. I mean, that's part of our responsibility. It is part of our generational responsibility to not just give them you know, these headlines, but no, to give them the details of what God has done in our lives through the years.
A couple of things here. Those stones were carried to witness about God, God's miraculous work, God's victory. Those stones went with the people. Because God knows how quickly we forget. I don't know about you. Mm-hmm. I don't know about you, but God knows how quickly I forget. You know, Jesus had this miracle where he fed thousands of people, thousands and thousands of people, right? And then right after the miracle, he tells them, you know, be careful with the yeast from the Pharisees, you know, and they're like, oh, did we not bring bread with us? And Jesus is like, what are you talking about? Why do you think I'm talking about bread? Have you not seen that I just fed thousands of people? See, we quickly forget God's testimonies. Mm-hmm. We quickly forget what God has done. It's okay. Don't feel bad. We all do it. You know what? And God knows that. He knows that about us. So he wants to leave something tangible for us. So I encourage you to leave something for yourself, to leave something for your children that can remind you of who God is and what God has done. If you come to my office, you'll see on my computer screen that I stare at all day long, you'll see one of my favorite verses. You'll see a couple of actually my favorite verses. You'll see some notes that I wrote and I put in a sticky note that I put on my computer screen. You know what? Because when I'm looking at it, sometimes it just reminds me of what God has done and how God delivered me. And leave something as a legacy for your children. Leave something, you know, it's better than money. It's better than property. It's better than any of that. To leave them the testimony that God is with them and wants to have that same thing that he's done in the past to do it again with them. Mm-hmm. And also, you know, God lifts something tangible when the children ask, because the children will always ask. In one way or another, the children will always ask. You know, the question might not come as, oh, God, oh, dad or mom, can you give us a Bible story? No. It's not going to come that way unless they're really, really young. When they're young, yes, they can ask that way. But when they're older, they're going to ask questions. They're going to ask for explanations. They're going to challenge, you know, the things that we say. They're going to ask. And we need to be ready with something tangible that we lived, something that we experienced. You know, when everything in schools and high schools and middle schools and college are telling them there is no God, you and I need to be ready and equipped to share with them that, no, there is a God. There is a God who delivered me from this. There is a God that helped you with this when you were young. There is a God that's living, and we're not here by accident. It was not a big bang, you know, the big bang that happened and we all were created and your grandparents were monkeys and worms and no. No, that's not how it is. The children will always ask. And you and I need to be ready all the time. Not only that, but I hope that before they ask, we would have the answers for them. That at a young age, we would be ready to share with them what God has done in our lives.
Okay, so here, hidden in verse 9, we find that there was actually a second set of stones that God asked to be erected. In verse 9, it says, and Joshua set up 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. So there were two sets. One set went out. The other set stayed right there in the middle of the Jordan. It was funny because when we were reading commentary, the commentary kept saying two sets. And we were like, where are the two sets? And then we realized that this in verse 9 is an identification of this second set. A couple of things that I wanted to mention earlier, I forgot. The stones that are in the middle of the Jordan, they actually tell us something about the journey of crossing the Jordan, don't they? Mm. Because it was always my impression, like when I read this or saw this, that it was like, oh, it was like a bed of dirt. And they like walked through a bed of dirt. There were like large stones in the Jordan. they say these were large enough that it created like a monument. It was, it had to be care. I'm sure they were heavy. We don't have an indication of how big they are, but it would appear that they're very large because these stones, the 12 stones that Joshua laid in the middle of the Jordan, remember they said that the deepest part at that time was probably about 10 feet, that it's there. It can be seen till this day, right? Or it's in that place till this, the day this was written. So it stood the test of time. It had to be large enough to do that. That kind of tells us that the crossing of the Jordan wasn't this like super quick, hey, run across. All right, everybody, let's go run across. And this is really important because later on, we're going to talk about this. This likely took hours and hours and hours. This crossing was not a, hey, get a million people across, you know, just like that, as wide as you can fit them, as quickly as they can go. This likely took several hours.
And, you know, to have those stones in the Jordan is a great reminder that the Jordan, the journey to the promised land had to start with a burial first. A burial had to happen before the victory. A burial had to happen before the resurrection. They had to go down before they went up. You know, every victory in our life, it starts with us humbling ourselves, becoming to who we are, going back to that cross, going back to what they, what in Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. To have that victory, to receive that victory, to receive the resurrection, to receive that new life, to receive your promises, to receive the promised land, a burial had to happen first. You know, we would have never enjoyed the resurrection of Christ, the new creation that he started, that new seed that he started. We would have never enjoyed it unless it was for that ugly, horrible Friday when he was hung on the cross. In Romans 6:5, it says, for if we have been united with him in a death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like this. Mm-hmm. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. It's telling us here in Romans that we were united with Jesus in his death. We will be united with him in his resurrection. Amen. We came down that Jordan. We were buried in that Jordan. And then we were resurrected back from that Jordan to receive all the promises that God has for us.
Yeah, so the second set of stones are really symbolic of death, of burial, and resurrection. And some commentators actually will say that it's really prophetic in nature and points to, say it with me, class, who does it point to? Points to Jesus. Because in the Jordan River is where Jesus was baptized. And his baptism was symbolic of, that teaches us the same thing, of dying to our old nature and then rising again to, yes, to a new nature in Christ. It's a symbol of it. So the fact that these stones were there in the Jordan, and then, you know, hundreds of years later, he is then baptized in the Jordan. It's prophetic in a way. It's like us seeing, you know, remember we talked about that in Ruth, that Jesus's name is written in every book and every story of the Bible, whether it's actually written or not. And here's a great way to see that. We move on to verses 10. And then also in verses 15 through 18, there's some really important things that we can learn from this piece of it. So in verse 10, it says, now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over. And then in verse 15, it says, then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord to now come out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests and said, come on, come out of the Jordan. And the priests came out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had their feet set on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to the place and ran at flood stage as before. A miracle, truly, truly a miracle would happen. Again, the priests were likely there carrying the Ark of the Covenant for many hours. This was not a quick exit across the Jordan. We don't have a number of like how many priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant here in this story, but we do know in Jericho, which we'll get to soon, I hope. In Jericho, there were seven priests, Levitical priests that were carrying the Ark. The Ark was likely a very, very heavy thing. This was not something that was light. There's a lot of great studies, and I think Pastor Al had gone over some stuff about that, about how, what it was made of, and why that's symbolic. And it really is very symbolic of the presence of God. But this isn't something that weighs like 50 pounds, you know, that 4 to 7 people are carrying. This is likely something that weighed somewhere in the neighborhood of 300 to 500 pounds. Okay. They're carrying that for many, many hours in the middle of not even ground, as we know, because there are lots of rocks there. They are, the presence of God is essential to these people crossing safely, essential. And so their only job was to hold on to this thing. And I can't imagine the sort of physical strain that that would involve after hours and hours and hours of doing this. And then after the people cross, it's like, wait a second, hold on. Now we got to get 24 stones, 24 huge stones. 12 for the monument that's being built outside, and 12 for the ones that are being built here. Another few hours, maybe, of time to do that. And then don't leave until I've built the ones right in the middle of the. I mean, there's so much to be said here, and I know we don't have a ton of time, so I don't want to get caught up in it. But there are just two points here about this. God, the God that moves all things. He moved all things, though he himself was completely unmoved. The presence of God was totally unmoved at the time. Mm-hmm. So in the middle of this chaos, the presence of God has this, Amen. There's an eerie stillness and calm about what the presence of God provides in these moments. There's a raging waters behind you. There are hundreds of thousands of people passing in front of you. And in that space, there is the stillness of the presence of God. Someone say amen, because that brings my heart a lot of assurance. When I know that things are crazy around me, what I can rely on is to be still and to know that he is God, because he is still. He's not moved by the chaos. He knows what's about to happen. So number one, the stillness of God in the middle of the storm. Then the other thing has to do with the priests, because the priests were carrying a burden. Would you agree with me? They were carrying quite a burden. It was a heavy load. The burden of carrying the presence of God before the people, and the burden of feeling like their role in this was so critical, because if not, they would see death. And let us be a people, all of us here on this call, that carry burdens with others. I think sometimes it's very easy to, instead of carry someone's burden, is to look at someone and say, I'm judging you for that behavior, or I'm judging you for that, this problem that you're in, or I'm judging you, people of Israel, you shouldn't have been wandering around for 40 years. I'm judging you. No, they were carrying that burden. They saw what the need was. And instead of putting words of judgment or attitudes of judgment forward, they said, you know what? We're going to be in this with you. We're going to walk through this with you. We're going to stand in the middle of this Jordan, even as things rage, as we're unsure, as we're tired, as we're super fatigued, probably blisters on our hands, things are not great, we're going to carry the burden with you. So think about those around you and what kind of burdens you need to carry with them.
Really quick, verse 12, it says, the men of Reuben, Gad, and half tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 armed for battle crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. We see here that we talked about Joshua orchestrating this, all this thing, all of this from God. We hear about the officers that went to the camps telling people to be ready in 3 days. We heard about the spies that went there to examine the land. We hear about the priests today. We hear about the 12 men that brought the rocks. We hear now about these soldiers that are ready to battle. These soldiers, so we saw the priests doing their thing, the 12 men doing their thing, Joshua doing his thing, 40,000 soldiers that were supposed to be on the other side of the Jordan decided to go and cross that Jordan with their brothers and sisters to fight for their inheritance with them. And this is here so significant because, you know, if you're not involved in God's work, if you're not involved and you're so self-centered and you feel like, oh, I got mine, you know, I got my land on the other side of the Jordan, I got my inheritance, this battle does not belong to me. Well, when the battle does not belong to you, the victory that follows does not belong to you either. Mm. Those 40,000 people had not only the victory of defeating Jericho, as we will see in the future, but also had the testimony of crossing the Jordan. They will also leave a testimony for their children and for their grandchildren and for descendants that they crossed the Jordan. They were ready to fight. May God help us to recognize the soldiers that are with us and the soldiers that are within us. You know, there are people around us that are fighting for us. Even this could be not their fight. When you have trouble at home, when you have trouble with your health, this could not, maybe this is not somebody, this is your fight. But when you see your brother or sister coming, taking that fight with you, those are the soldiers that are crossing with you. Those are the soldiers that decided to take time off of their own lives, take their eyes off of their own, things and whatever they're going through to come fight your fight. And may we also do the same thing to others. May we take the fight that others are having. Amen. Because there is victory in unity. There is victory when we're all with one heart coming before God on our knees to fight for one another. This is it for today. We kind of went through it really quick and fast. But today is not just a battle for us. Today is the battle for the generations to come. So the first question, or you guys can ask questions or give comments, but something to think about. What are we going to do for the next generation? What are we leaving for the next generation? Mm-hmm. You know, how can we send something, leave something for them that testifies about what God has done in our life? This is important. You know, we don't go to church just so we can get comforted and praise and worship and see our friends and leave. No, it's much larger than that. Life is not just about us. There are people coming ahead of us. The question is, what can we do today in our day, in today's church? What can we do for the next generation? That's the first question.
Yeah, but of course, if you have questions, please unmute yourselves and feel free to ask those or
a comment on anything we said. Please share.
Yeah,
this is a very rich passage, and I know that a lot of you have things to share.
I wanted a little bit of more clarification because I understand that you said that, Dina, that there's two set of stones.
Oh. Yeah.
Which it just opened my mouth like, what?
Yeah.
I missed that. So, and in 4:4, it says, so Joshua called together the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one for each tribe. And he said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God in the middle of the Jordan.
Mm-hmm.
So when he's picking, they're picking out these stones are not, they're not the stones that you mentioned on 9, correct? It's a different set of stones.
So there are stones that they took with them. They literally took those stones with them and they kept them for, you know, wherever they were going. And there are stones that stood there in the Jordan.
That they built right in the middle of the Jordan.
Yeah. I knew that those stones, they said, oh. Where? I got cut off.
We see you.
Oh, I'm sorry. Can you hear us? Can you see us?
Yeah.
Okay, sorry. Our battery said was low. So, because it says, go in the middle of the Jordan as well. So, the two set of stones were picked from the middle of the Jordan and then taken. They only took 12 and the other ones stayed there. So, correct. It's not the same ones that they picked up and left them there.
Right.
Okay.
They're different.
Okay. I was shocked with that. All right.
Yeah, we were too, by the way.
Yeah. Same here.
We were too. That totally just went right.
You never ever heard that.
Right now.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome.
I have a comment.
Yeah.
So I was at a funeral once a long time ago, and while I was there, there was a man leaving stones on his family members' gravestones. And he was close enough. Don't think I was eavesdropping, but he was close enough to where I could hear him. And he's like, he said, remember the promise or never forget the promise. And I never understood that. And I, of course, I was not going to go and ask him because it must not have been a good story, but I didn't understand it. But now I understand it, because he must have been religious, because he sat there, he prayed, and then he talked to his family members, and
mm-hmm.
he reminded them of the stone, or don't forget the stone, the promise. I'm sorry, don't forget the promise. And he put little rocks on each one. That's so sweet. Now it's like, I'm like, oh, I get it.
Yeah, that's so sweet.
So thank you for teaching me that.
Well, thank you for telling us that. You know, Soraya and everybody, the New Living Translation has a little, it's a little clearer about the two sets of stones. So if you look in the New Living Translation, it says Joshua also set up in verse 9. It says Joshua also set up another pile of 12 stones in the middle of the Jordan. So it's just, you know, there are several translations that actually say that also set up another.
Yeah, my Bible is an NIV. Yeah.
Yeah.
It
says that 12 stones.
Mm-hmm. It just confused me because it said from the middle and the middle.
They were both from the middle. Yeah.
Yeah.
And I think the very reason for that was because that's where the Ark of the Covenant was.
Standing.
Was right in the middle. So wanted to make sure that those stones came from right before the presence of God.
Yeah, right. Thank you.
I have a quick question here. What exactly the word fear in the Bible means? Is that like a respect? Because fear for me is something else. Well, it says right here, my fear the Lord God forever. Doesn't mean that you be afraid, right?
No, it's reverence, really. It indicates reverence. But Pastor Al, you unmuted, so go for it.
Please. Well, I that was before the question. So
yeah. Well, answer the question. There you go.
It's perfect. Well, too late. You unmuted.
exactly what they said. There's a difference between being afraid of, because you can't really have a relationship with someone that you're afraid of as far as approaching. But having a holy reverence for, when you see someone with such high esteem, when you see them with such this great awe, because God is so filled with awe, where we get the word awesome from, but we use that word so much that it's lost its meaning. God is truly awesome. So there's this like, I'm afraid to hurt his feelings. I'm afraid to break his commands. I'm afraid to do something that's gonna mess up my relationship with him. And so this is walking in the fear of the Lord, a walking in a holy reverence.
Okay.
But there are some references throughout God's word where people are like struck with like fear and terror, but that's not what we're looking at here. So
that's
a really good point, because there are a couple of different indications of that word.
Yeah, you have to read the word within the context of the sentence, within the context of the story, because if you just pick up one word, you know, you won't really fully understand what it's trying to communicate.
Thank you.
Yeah. The reason why I unmuted was because you were asking a question, guys. What are we leaving for the next generation? And there was something else that you said throughout your sharing, is that you're being totally transparent with your children. And I think this is so critical and vital, because you know what? No matter what we preach to the kids, they can see right through us.
There's
this element, and they can tell if you're the real deal or if you're just blowing smoke. And so living it in front of them, I think, is the first key.
That's good.
Living it in front of them. And again, that doesn't mean you're going to live perfectly, because that's impossible.
Right.
But you are living with a level of transparency.
Mm-hmm.
You're authentic, but you do also tell them when you've made mistakes.
Yep.
And even apologize to them when you've made those mistakes. And so I think that's very, very honorable. At the same time, you utilize teaching moments, which is, you know, first you live it and then you share it or you teach it. And that you capitalize on teaching moments where you can really impart some wisdom and some guidance into those particular areas.
Good.
Yeah.
Very good.
Yeah. And I think you really touched on that perfectly, because that's something that we learned, by the way. We didn't like start off as parents just kind of knowing that, but they have such a keen sense of who you really are. Like, they know. Because they're watching, they're absorbing everything you say, everything you do, what you're like to other people, what your stories sound like, and they pick it up in such a keen way. So if you're not transparent, then it's all fake to them. It doesn't come with reality. And so we had made a decision at some point when we realized they're such sponges, you know, to like, hey, we're okay to apologize to them. We're okay to tell them that we made mistakes. We're okay to tell them like the things that we've struggled with, or things, I mean, you know, within appropriate reason, obviously, but to do that. And now as they're growing a little older, we kind of hear them telling the stories again, or sharing that particular experience with others around them in their own life. And that's our hope, that we've built some stones, you know. There are also some practical ways that I think I know a lot of people like to journal, you know, journal in a way that, you know, other people can read it, right? Some people journal in a way that like nobody should ever read it. But just journal in a way that's sort of historical in perspective. Like, this is what I was struggling. This is what we were struggling with. This is what our family was dealing with. This is what God did in the midst. When we were engaged and about to be married, it was like we were putting on this big party for mostly people we didn't know, and it was taxing on us, as you can imagine, and it was a difficult time for a lot of other reasons. And so we decided to create to put together a miracle log. So we, every time God would do something miraculous in our life, we'd We wrote it down in our miracle log, and we kind of just kind of continued doing that. Like, you know, we have this like family journal, and we write down things in our family journal. And our hope is that one day we'll give it to our kids, you know, and we'll say, hey, look, these are the things that God did in our life. Take it, continue writing your own stuff in it, and then pass it down. I mean, those are just, that's just like a little practical thing, but obviously you don't have to do that, but yeah.
Yeah.
Besides, I love that. Go ahead. It's okay. Lost my train of thought. Go ahead. No worries. You don't come back to me.
I was just thinking, besides what Pastor Al says about the legacy to leave to our kids, I would say in my case is the priorities, you know, the God is first.
That's good.
Seek the kingdom of God first.
Yeah.
Because I got it backwards. You know, when we were young and back home, is first is the career, make money, or be better, you know, and God was the last one, the last resort, right?
Yeah.
So that's the kind of the legacy that
yeah.
I have to say that that's the major point for me. So they see that whatever we have, we went through a lot of stuff, but God is first.
That's so good.
In everything. So yeah. For the next generation, you know, I wish that they say, God is first, the career is second, you know, and everything, who got first? That was my thing.
It's very good. All right. Does anybody have anything else? Otherwise, we'll wrap this up. Anything else?
I'm going to borrow your message book, your miracle book.
Miracle book, our family journal.
Yes, I'm going to borrow that. I love that idea. You know, I've always written down memories of something cute that happened or bad or how we got through it as a journal so that, God forbid, I lose my memory, my kids can read this back to me.
Yeah.
But I love
they can remind you.
Yes, there you go. So I love this. I'm gonna start it.
You can easily start it, even if it's been if you have other journals or other things that you've written down, you can just take the time to compile them into something that you can pass on to your children.
Oh yes, I love it, love it, love it. This is a golden nugget that I got.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
I'm just going to share something really quick. What I do is I write their names on my Bible.
Oh,
if I'm praying for that, and I'll write their names, I would put, I'm praying this for, and I will write on the side of the Bible. So when I'm in heaven and they get my book, they're going to see, put my name there.
I love that, Soraya.
I write their names besides the Bible verse that
it's that you're praying. Awesome. That's a great idea. Okay. Well, thank you so much. That was a great discussion. Great questions as usual, right?
Yep. And we're looking forward to next week.
Yeah, our new battle. We'll have a new battle next week.
But read chapter 4 again, please. Go back to chapter maybe 3 and 4, but read chapter 4 again. Mark some stuff. Do what Soraya just said. You know, maybe write someone's name, you know, that you want to leave a legacy to. And when we're talking about legacy, we're talking about leaving the word of God, leaving for them something to remember. And, you know, and read it again and again. Share it with someone. You could be that priest that carries the presence of God to someone. You could be that person that carries a burden for someone. You could be that person, you know? And the least we can do is just bring stones up and show them to people that this is what the Lord has done in our lives. Amen?
Amen.
Pastor Al, can you pray for us, please, if you please?
Father, we just thank you for tonight, for reminding us of your faithfulness, Lord God, that the words that you promise you are going to fulfill, that you said that they're going to get over to the other side, and you got them over to the other side, Lord God. I pray that you would give us the faith, that you would give us the determination, the desire, Lord God, to continue and to press through, despite the things that may not make sense right now, Lord God. When you say carry the ark and step in the middle,
yes,
that we would do just that, Lord God, and that we would trust you with the results. Because we're responsible for obedience, and you're responsible for all the heavy lifting. And so we just commit this teaching, Lord God, and the things that we've heard. We ask that you would keep this close to us, Lord, because we want to live a life that's pleasing and honoring to you. Bless every person that's here, every family that's represented here, and cause your goodness, Lord God, to pass before each of us. That we would all be carriers of the weightiness of the glory of God, because we need you. Lord, we need you.
Yes.
We desperately need you. We thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 All right, everyone.
Thank you so much, guys.
Nice talking to you all.
Bye. Great seeing you. Bye.
Good night.
Night.
Night.